All right, praise the Lord, people. For our final hymn tonight, we're going to go to 67, hymn 67. One of our favorites, Jesus paid it all, amen? First, third, and fourth. First, third, and fourth of 67, Alvina Hall wrote the incredible words.
Please remain seated.
To Jesus paid it all. We got the right disc, but the wrong number. Here we go, choir. Try that.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I will. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow on the third. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. Thou wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Amen! Jesus paid it all.
Lord.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all.
Yes, indeed, church. How grateful we are tonight that he washed us in his own blood, white as snow, from our sins. Where would we be if he didn't do it? Oh, boy, we're so blessed tonight, folks. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to our Wednesday night studies. Yeah, a sword duel. I guarantee my King James will outdo your NIV.
My KJV, my NLT, or my car.
we'll squash them quick. Let's open up to the book of Galatians tonight, beloved. Galatians. We're going to begin a new chapter. Praise the Lord. We'll sing again afterwards, of course. But meanwhile, let's get to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Anybody need a pew Bible? We have plenty of those available. One thing we have at this church is plenty of Bibles. We believe it. We believe in it. Yeah. All right, praise the Lord. As we come tonight, folks, to the book of Galatians, we're beginning a new chapter. In the weeks prior, we've seen in chapter 1 that Paul, bless his heart, he started out the book by affirming his apostolic authority. And he showed that he was not commissioned by the apostles at Jerusalem to be an apostle, but that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down, appeared to him, and commissioned him to the apostleship to the Gentiles. Praise God. And of course, the man ended up writing 14 books of the New Testament. That's like half, more than half the New Testament. Yes, indeed. Oh, boy, did the Lord ever use this fella. And he filled in some gaps, some real important ones. So as we come to chapter 2, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight. Tonight we're going to cover the first five. The first five. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject I've entitled Paul's Visit to Jerusalem. Paul's Visit to Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach amongst the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for a Wednesday night gathering. And Lord God, we thank you for these faithful ones who made the journey tonight and the trek through the snow. And bless them, Father. And we pray your anointing by your Holy Spirit upon your holy word. How we thank you, Father, that the word of God contains all that we need as your children in this life. It is empowered by the Spirit of God. Thank you for that tonight. Bless it, break it, and feed us with it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated tonight, folks. And now as we come to chapter 2, tonight we find Paul going to Jerusalem, the apostolic headquarters of Christianity in the first century AD. The reason for his visit is clear. Certain Judaizers were creeping in amongst the believers at Jerusalem and at Antioch, Iconium, and other places where Paul had established churches. They were insisting that unless they were circumcised and kept Mosaic law, that they could not be saved. Therefore, it became absolutely necessary for Paul to come and straighten them out doctrinally. This he does throughout the book of Galatians, you'll see, beloved. First of all, a number of things tonight I want to give you, but I'll give them to you quick. First, observe why Paul went to Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. We read, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, the reason why Paul goes to Jerusalem 14 years after his first visit is because of the Judaizers that were coming in. Let me show you that. Don't you love how the Bible shows you this in different portions of Scripture? What we're reading here, we can see, go with me to Acts chapter 15. We'll see it in action, actually taking place. In Acts chapter 15, I love how the whole Bible, we need it all, every verse of every book of the Bible, because it's all for us, either spiritually, doctrinally, or historically, or prophetically. Look with me in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught... Now, where did they come to? Jerusalem, okay? They taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Okay. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the other apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, notice they were sent, just like we send missionaries to the field, they were sent by the church. Amen? Not the federal government. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Folks were getting saved. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. This is the first church at Jerusalem, pastored by the Apostle James, who also wrote the book, James, half-brother of Jesus, by the way. And of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, here we see the reason why Paul had to go. These guys were messed up doctrinally, a lot like the churches of today. Hello? We've got all kinds of churches adding all kinds of sacraments and baptisms and all kinds of ordinances to salvation, saying you can't, the Sabbath, yeah, you can't be saved unless, you know, you observe the Mosaic code and all this stuff. Now, this is why Paul had to go, in order to straighten this mess out that was going on in the early church. Secondly, back to our text, Galatians chapter 2. Secondly, notice who went up with Paul. Look at verse 1 again. Then 14 years after, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. We're going to see why that is. Now, two guys are mentioned in verse 1 that Paul took with him to Jerusalem. Both of them were taken for a reason, okay? And I'm going to show you that. First, Barnabas. Barnabas, go to Acts chapter 4. Who is Barnabas? Let me give you a hint. Barnabas and Paul were inseparable for a period of time. They served in ministry together. They labored in the gospel wherever they went. And in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, look with me at verse 36. 36. And Joseph, that's Barnabas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. That's comfort. He comforted the apostle Paul greatly. A Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We find out first concerning Barnabas that he gave all to the Lord. He gave it all, man. He didn't hold back nothing. He surrendered first his heart to the Lord, and then his goods. Now, you don't have to do that today. Don't bring me your title deed, man. I don't want it. I don't know what to do with it. But in these days, it was important that they stuck together to preach the gospel, you know, to further the church. Go to chapter 9. We'll see him again popping up in chapter 9, meeting a man named Saul, who would become Paul. That's right. Look in chapter 9, verse 27. Here we go. But Barnabas, now this is where Paul got converted, and he went blind for 3 days. Remember that? But Barnabas took him, Paul, and back up. Look at verse 26. When Saul, that Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They said, this guy, he's going to put us in jail. I know it. He's just come to bullwhip us, man. I'm running the other way. They were afraid of him because he had done that before his conversion. But Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he, Paul, had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he, Paul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was the guy that introduced Paul to the disciples and the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. He said, this guy is one of us now. He got born again. He's a man of God, and he's a preacher of the gospel now. So Barnabas was very important, and Paul treasured his friendship and bond with Barnabas. They were inseparable. Secondly, another man we find in Galatians 2, verse 1, named Titus. Why did Paul take Titus with him? Think. Listen now. Titus was a test subject. Are you listening? Titus was a test subject. Look at verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a what? A Greek. Titus was not Jewish. He was a Gentile convert to Jesus Christ. Paul took him on purpose. Now, was compelled to be circumcised. Think with me, beloved. These false brethren at Jerusalem, who insisted that a Gentile believer must receive physical circumcision and keep Mosaic law in order to be saved, are about to be confronted directly by a saved Greek Gentile. named Titus. Oh, Paul knows what he's doing here, boys. He took Titus, and he stood him right up in front of him, and he said, give him your testimony. Can't you hear Titus telling him what Jesus Christ had done for him? And you think he's got to be circumcised now in order to be saved more than he was already saved? Do you think he needs to keep Mosaic code, take a lamb to the altar, to the priest, in order to be saved more than he was already saved? Paul used him as a living illustration. He's a test subject. Paul marched him into the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and said, look, he's saved. He's Greek. He's not circumcised. He does not observe Mosaic law. And he's born again. Proving to them that you do not need those two stipulations in order to be saved. Go to 2 Corinthians. Flip back from Galatians a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at this verse. You'll like this. Chapter 8. Look at verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, Paul speaking, he is my what? Partner. And what? Fellow helper concerning you, Corinthians. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Paul says, I want you to know something about this Greek Gentile named Titus. He's one of the messengers of the churches. He's a missionary. And he's one of the glory of Christ. Amen? He's not circumcised. He's not keeping Mosaic code. And he's saved. Oh, I love how Paul proves his point. This guy has, by the way, Titus has an entire book of the Bible named after him. The book of Titus, right? Titus was the first pastor in the Isle of Crete. He ordained elders in each of the cities in Crete. He was the bishop. He was the head honcho and set up good Bible-believing churches in every city on the island. Now, thirdly tonight, back to our text, Galatians chapter 2. Thirdly, notice how Paul went to Jerusalem. Why did he go? And how did he go? Look with me in chapter 2 at verse 2. Paul says, and I went up by revelation. Oh, this is getting good. Paul says, I didn't go of my own accord. It wasn't my own idea. He says, my mama didn't tell me, my papa didn't twist my arm and make me go. I went up by revelation. Now listen carefully, beloved. Paul indeed went to Jerusalem because God revealed to him that it was time to go there. Look with me at chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Paul says, for I neither received it, the gospel, of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. Paul had to have a wicked thorn in the flesh. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus revealed so much divine truth to this man, he had to keep him humble. You know, you got these guys today and they're all puffed up with pride and, oh, I know more than you and blah, blah, blah. And they don't know the last thing about humility. Paul did. God kept him humble. Despite the surpassing excellency of the divine revelations that this man received, he said, I went up by revelation, boys. The Lord revealed to me. I don't know if it was in a dream. I don't know if it was in a vision. I don't know if it was face to face. But I know one thing. Jesus showed him. He revealed to him that he had to go. And he had to go right then to Jerusalem and straighten this mess up. And he did. Fourthly, tonight, quickly, back in our text in Galatians chapter 2. Fourthly, observe what Paul gave to the apostles. What did he give to them at Jerusalem? Look at verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated. That means giving. You give something when you communicate it. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, notice here. Paul gave something to the apostles at Jerusalem that they needed to receive, beloved. Oh, it's so important that you understand this. He says, I gave them that gospel. Not one, not a, but that one. The gospel. That is the gospel of grace. Go with me to Acts chapter 15. Hold your place again in Galatians. We're coming right back. Acts chapter 15. I love how we see this occurring in real time. In Acts chapter 15, look with me at verse number 4. Verse number 4. Paul said, and when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, were come to Jerusalem with Titus, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 4 is a fulfillment, historical fulfillment, not prophetic, of Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. When Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem and I communicated unto them that gospel, which I preach amongst the Gentiles. Why? Why would Paul have to do that? Let me tell you, quickly. It's because the other apostles did not fully understand the mystery of the body of Christ, that it would be a universal bride of Messiah that would be composed of all born-again believers worldwide, not just Jewish ones. Okay? This is what Paul had to reveal to them. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Just after Acts, you'll have the book of Romans. Look at this. Paul revealed to them something important. In Romans chapter 2, look with me at verse 16. Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He says, you know what? You've got to get this. You've got to get hold of this truth right here. He says, all humanity is going to be judged one day according to my gospel. What does Paul mean by my gospel? That gospel that he revealed at Jerusalem? What does he mean by that? Let me give it to you quickly. He means, from chapter 1, verse 12, that gospel which was revealed to him by the Son of God himself, okay, that the Gentiles should be made heirs, fellow heirs, and partakers of the gospel with the commonwealth of Israel. That was revealed to Paul, and Paul revealed it to the other apostles. They didn't fully grasp it, folks, okay? But Paul showed them it, and it says, verse 16, the gospel that I preach in the end of the age, at the great white throne, all will be judged according to whether they received it or rejected it. Wow! Look in chapter 16 of Romans. Chapter 16. Look at me at verse 25. Paul says, now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. You will be established spiritually. You will stand in victory against the world, the flesh, the devil, and sin by Paul's gospel. Listen to me. In the gospel, there is true freedom. There is perfect liberty. There is power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the gospel that Paul preached. Okay? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, quickly. 2 Timothy, got to move. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Here's a verse for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me at verse number 8. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul says, you've got to have the right gospel. And in chapter 1 of Galatians, he said, if you preach any other gospel, you'll be eternally cursed. You'll be eternally damned to the lake of fire. Wow! This is why, church, I say all the time, it is so important to have your doctrine straight. People, listen to me. Immortal souls depend upon you preaching the right gospel. Amen? And it's not the gospel of the Sabbath. And it's not the gospel of Moses. It's not the gospel of circumcision. It's the gospel of grace for this dispensation. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11, then we'll move on. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I love the fact that the gospel of grace that I embraced on October 3rd, 1986, that transformed my life forever, was not made up by men. But, look at it, verse 12, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. Fifthly tonight, back to our text in Galatians chapter 2. Notice Paul's discretion and godly wisdom in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach amongst the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, certain leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which believed on Jesus Christ, Paul met with them privately. Why? Why would he do that? So as not to bring down the wrath of the Sanhedrin upon his own head. If the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish council, if they found out that Paul was meeting with some of their spiritual, quote-unquote, leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they'd have his head. They'd stick him in prison quick. So you know what he did? He met with them privately. They were saved. That's why he met with them. He wanted to straighten them out doctrinally and reveal the gospel of grace completely to them. Now, this shows us, beloved, that we too must be discreet and use godly wisdom when we witness to folks. You don't go to work and get up on the cafeteria table during lunch break and start preaching the gospel to all your work associates, employees. Why? You're not getting paid to do that. But you can do it privately. You can do it on your coffee break, in your booth, right? Not when you're on the clock, but in your own time. You do it privately, you do it wisely, you do it discreetly, like Paul. Sixthly, notice Paul's success in his test subject, Titus. Look at verse 3. Notice the success. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Notice in verse number 3, beloved, that when the brethren at Jerusalem met Titus and saw that he was spirit-filled and truly saved, born again, had the Holy Spirit, not one of them compelled him to be circumcised or to keep Mosaic code. But they realized that there was no need because he was already saved. That's why Paul brought him with him. You see it? Paul was a wise man. He used a living illustration. Seventhly, tonight, observe the root problem of the false doctrine. Don't miss this. Verse 4. Verse 4. What's the root problem of the false doctrine? And that because of, what's the next two words? False brethren, unawares, brought in. Now, notice the words false brethren, meaning unregenerate, meaning fake Christians. Hey, folks, we got them today in our churches. I don't know if you're truly saved. Only the Lord sees your heart. I believe you are because you tell me you are. Amen? But there are false brethren in our churches. You know what they do? They try to spread false doctrine. Jesus called, Lucas knows, he's met them. Jesus called it leaven of the Pharisees. Now, listen, let me make a statement. Listen carefully. No true believer possessing the Spirit of God is going to preach another gospel, a false gospel. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. These guys who preach other gospels, they are not born again. How could you have the Spirit of the living God, who is the Spirit of truth, and preach a false gospel? Those numbers don't add up. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said this would happen. Paul is making his farewell address to the church at Ephesus, which he founded. Look at it. In Acts chapter 20, look with me at verse 28. Paul says to the leadership of the church of Ephesus, book of Ephesians, you know. Look what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, their false brethren. Also of your own selves, he says right here from within the church, shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That's perverted doctrine. To draw away disciples after them. Yeah, I want to show you my New World Translation. Yeah, let me show you my ASV. You know, all this garbage. Verse 31. Therefore, what's the next word? Watch. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified. Paul says you have a weapon against the false brethren, the false teachers. It's the word of his grace. It's able to build you up. You know what? Let me tell you something. You cannot be deceived. As long as you keep your nose buried in this book and your knees calloused up in prayer and you're in church and you're worshiping the King, you cannot be deceived. You're walking in the Spirit. Amen? Now, that was the root of the problem, these false brethren. But eighthly, quickly, almost done. Notice their infiltration of the church. Back to Galatians chapter 2. These false brethren, notice their infiltration. Incognito. Verse number 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares. That means nobody knew it. Brought in, who came in, what's the next word? Privily, privately, secretly. Listen, beloved. They didn't announce their true intent. The devil never discloses his evil designs. The devil doesn't show up and say, okay, I'm here for church. Let's go. Let's start some feuds. Let's start some divisions. Let's split the church. No, he doesn't do that. He comes in secretly. He comes in privily. And it's up to you and you and you and you and me to keep him out. It's up to all of us. Amen? Because if 99 of us are on God, keeping him out, and just takes one to let him in. And that's how he works. He goes to the weakest link. Go with me to 2 Peter. I want to show you this. How do they come into the church? Private, privily, secretly, incognito. Look at 1 Peter. Make that 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, writes, but there were, what? False prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be, he's talking to us, false teachers among you, church, who, look at that word, privily. Same word, same Holy Spirit. Privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what that damnable heresy is? That is a doctrine that damns the soul to eternity, eternal separation from God. That's a damnable heresy. That's what they teach. Look at it. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Their end is destruction, folks. I don't glory in that. I don't joy in that. I want them to repent and get saved and join us. Amen. Now, ninthly, quickly, observe the true reason why they infiltrate the true church. Look at verse 4 again. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Why do they infiltrate us? Verse 4. And that because of false brethren's unawares. Brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? The reason why they infiltrate us is so that these jokers, listen, they're a dime a dozen, and they want to enslave you and bring you into bondage. That's the reason why they come in secretly. Look at it. To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into what? Bondage. Bondage. Listen, folks, this is the true reason why these false teachers come amongst true believers. They want to sell you a swamp in Florida. They want to sell you a pack of lies. They want to get you to believe their false teachings. Oh, you know, you've got the British Israelites. Yeah. You've got Mormonism. You've got New Agers. You've got Wicca. You've got the JWs. You've got all these Buddhists and Muslims and all these false religions of the world. And then stands alone the gospel of grace. Right? And they want to ensnare you in their false teachings because they believe their own lies, folks. Go with me to chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage to the world before we came to Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul says, hey, you want to go back into bondage? That's right, Lucas. You know, he says, I don't. Jesus Christ set him free. He doesn't want to be in bondage again. Look at verse 24. We'll see this word over and over and over. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Yeah, the old and the new. The one from the Mount Sinai, Moses, which gendereth to bondage, and which is Agar. Listen, go to verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem. It's the opposite of Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Jews today, folks, I got news for you. I love Israel as much as the next guy. But God's not happy with those Jews over there. They have rejected his son. That's why they're heading for tribulation. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says, don't go back under bondage. Listen. The devil has a chain for every one of us. He knows our weakness. He knows how to ensnare us and trap us. So you know what Paul says? You need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ. That's yes, Lucas says amen. Because that Christ in verse 1 is speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Whenever you see Christ in the Bible, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would say Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, okay? Or just Jesus. But look what he says. He says Christ, that's the anointing. That's the Spirit of God has made us free. His indwelling frees us from the bondage. Tenthly, got to finish up. Notice Paul's total rejection of their false doctrine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. To whom, Paul says, to whom, the false brethren, to whom we gave place by subjection. Is that what he says? Oh, he gave into them? That's not what he says. Keep reading. To whom we gave place by subjection. No! Not for an hour. Not for a single minute. Not for a second. Paul says, we did not give them any place whatsoever in our church. You know what we need to do with false teachers? We need to reject their false teachings. That's what Paul did. He said, we didn't give subjection to them, not for a single second. That's what you and I need to do. Now, false doctrine. I need you to listen very carefully in closing tonight, beloved. Paul says that we are not to give false teachers a single inch of ground when it comes to false doctrines. This is hard, but this is what the Bible teaches. You're not being mean. You're being wise and you're being obedient to the word of God when you reject a JW, when you reject a Mormon, when you reject a Muslim. I'm not saying don't try to get them saved. I didn't say that. You're not rejecting the person. You're rejecting their false belief system. Okay? Go with me to Titus. Let me show you what I mean. Titus chapter 3. Very important that you understand this aright. We're not trying to be mean. We're trying to be wise servants of the Lord, harmless as doves. Look at it. Titus chapter 3, verse number 9. But avoid certain people we need to avoid. Avoid foolish questions. You know, the guy comes to you and he says, oh, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, you know this guy is not sincere. He just wants to argue Bible. He just wants to prove you wrong. Avoid foolish questions. And genealogy, you know what I always answer them when they ask me that question? I say, whichever one God made first. Whichever one God created first. Shut them up quick. Look at it. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. They want to contend with you. And strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. You know what that word vain means?
Yep.
Worthless. A man that is an heretic, a false teacher, false brethren, after the first, God bless you, after the first and second admonition, what's that next word? Reject. Now, Paul didn't say, a man that is an heretic, reject him. He didn't say that. He said after the first and the second admonition. He says, you try to give him scripture. You give him truth from the Bible. If he rejects it twice, close the door. Don't waste your breath. You're only going to be spinning your wheels and beating the air. Because if they won't receive the Bible, you give them two chances. They will not hear you if they won't hear God. Okay? 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The guy is condemning his own soul to hell, and he doesn't even know it. You're trying to pull him out of the fire, and he's trying to pull you down with him. Wow, something's got to give here, you know. Paul says, reject their false doctrine. Finally, back to Galatians chapter 2. My final point tonight, observe the reason why we must reject their false belief system. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now here is the bedrock foundational reason why we reject false belief systems, false teachers and their false doctrines. Because the truth, the grace, and the liberty of the gospel might what? Look at it, verse 5. Continue. Continue. Beloved, you know what? I want to tell you something tonight. You can be proud of your Christian heritage because we have had faithful men down through the 20 centuries of this age of grace that have preached the true gospel and not compromised its truth. Paul says the reason we must reject their false teaching is so that the truth, the gospel, might continue. Why? There's a next... Hey, folks, if the rapture doesn't happen, there's a new generation coming up. And you know what they need? They need the truth of the gospel. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight that, Lord, the truth of the gospel doth continue through KJV Bible Baptist Church. And as long as I'm pastor here, it's going to continue. We thank you for that, Lord, because it is your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word that keeps the truth going. It's indestructible. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you for the admonition tonight. And help us to keep our eyes open. And Lord, help us to be circumspect. Yes, indeed. Inspecting all around. Letting in no evil teachings. No false doctrine. And standing in the truth of the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. The people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. We will stand. And in closing, we will sing in hymn. Let's go to 134. One of our favorites around here. Because it's what we've got. A blessed assurance. Amen. Fanny Crosby. Boy, she wrote a bunch of good ones, eh? Yes, indeed. Blessed Assurance, 134. And we're going to sing all three. Praise the Lord for that. Yes.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a promise of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood. Lord of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. sing my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Yeah,
this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
Oh, what a great midweek service tonight, folks. Thanks for being here. You made it possible for me to preach, you know, by being here. And good, Brother Lucas, so good to see you, brother. And you're a blessing. You've been a blessing to the church. I want you to know. I'm going to have you dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Okay. And Father, let's let us come out here, even though there's only so many of us here.
Yes.
I pray that the message will continue and everything. And
yes.
The cross will be preached here, and the six won't be brought in here. Devil, we demand you to get out of this assembly now in the name of Jesus. We demand you to get out of here right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we also do want to pray, God, you'll please bring us home safely. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people. We'll see you Sunday.